Lord and His Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give God's Word away. Everybody's got their Bible. Gee, what a novel idea for a Wednesday night Bible study. Have your Bible. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. It's not Ecclesiastics. I hear people say, are we in Ecclesiastics? Nope. We're in Ecclesiastes. Means the preacher. For all of you rock and rollers in the 60s, I can't get no satisfaction. It's been a guy from the Rolling Stones singing that for 40 plus years, and if he'll give me a call, I'll tell him how to find satisfaction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for this safe haven where we can gather together midweek and just worship you, fellowship one with another, pray for one another, get into your words, be built up in our most holy faith. Thank you, Lord, that the things of this world are growing more and more dim, and the eternal things, the things of heaven, the things on the other side of the sun are looking brighter every day. And so tonight, Lord, we would pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. Teach us, challenge us, convict us, conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, which is truth. It seems around us they're just trying to change everything. But we know that your word is the same today, yesterday, forever. It never changes, nor do you. And that includes your love for us, Lord. So tonight, we want to worship you, we want to praise you, we want to thank you for who you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. And so tonight, Lord, just speak to us through your word. You as the good shepherd, love your sheep. You laid down your life for your sheep. Your sheep hear your voice. And so tonight, Lord, we need to hear from you. So, Lord, you be the guest of honor tonight. We love you, praise you, and thank you for who you are and what you've done. And to you, all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for pastors, sometimes we have to experience some of the things we teach. And it's been so strange lately. It's almost like a relief to be up here tonight. Because for the past few days, I have been under such oppression. Like we're talking about here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I've really sensed that I was almost like under the sun, you know, rather than above the sun, S-U-N, you know, walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I thank the Lord for that. Sometimes we need to really grasp what the Scripture is saying, and sometimes we do that by actually having to experience some of the things that we read and some of the things that we teach. Not only that, I was late tonight for the first time ever. 1 minute after 7 I got here. It was because I had to go to Eisenhower Medical Center and pray for a lady and her family who is about to graduate. She's going to go home to be with the Lord. She comes to first service on Sunday. She's been struggling with an incurable disease for quite a while now. And I got to go and I got to minister to her family. And I almost envied her, knowing that very soon, probably even before this message is finished tonight, that she's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I thought, boy, Lord, that sounds pretty good tonight. You know, and one day we, too, will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. In the meantime, we've got a lot of work to do. In the meantime, we need to just seek the Lord with all of our hearts. In desperate times, the desperate times in which we live. And the book of Ecclesiastes has just been one of those timely books. I think it's very timely, not only for my own heart, but for this fellowship, to get our priorities in order. To not get caught up, even as Solomon did, with whatever his eyes desired. He didn't withhold anything, any pleasure from his heart. And unfortunately, that philosophy has even crept into the church today. People are walking by feeling, by the flesh, by sight, and not by faith. And this is a lesson to all of us. I love this book because it's a very practical lesson to all of us to the dangers of taking a detour and the despair that comes from walking away from God for a season. And I would pray that this would be a book that would challenge us to keep our priorities right. And don't live for what this earth has to offer, but live for what God has given to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And so tonight, again, we look at the life of Israel's richest, wealthiest, most wise king, King Solomon. Last week in our introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes, we met the author. In the first verse, it says that these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, showing that it is Solomon, because Solomon was the only one of David's sons that was king in Jerusalem. The term preacher there means that he was giving a message to the children of Israel, to the congregation. He literally had it all that this world had to offer. He was from fine stock, root of Jesse, throne of David, lion of the tribe of Judah, is where the Messiah would come from. He was wiser and wealthier than anyone on the face of the earth. And amazingly enough, and I know some of you may find this hard to believe, but he was absolutely miserable. He wrote this book at the depths of despair. Why? Because he thought that he could satisfy himself and his heart through the things of the world. And so it was at this point in his life as a young man that he would set out to find the true meaning of human existence. And there's a lot of people even doing that today, isn't there? Just trying to find what the true meaning of life is. What's it all about, Alfie? He didn't withhold anything from his heart, as it says in chapter 2, verse 10. He was determined to live the good life. Today they call it the high life on the local television commercial. He was determined to find lasting satisfaction. The problem was, is that his experience and his experimentation did not include God. It's funny how that works. Oftentimes our experiences and our experimentation out there don't include God. Why? Because we know that more than likely God would not approve of these things. But we just like to get our little toe up to the line, right? We'd like to toe the line. If we were to draw a circle today for the church, there are many people, rather than drawing, if you put a point in the middle and if that was God in the center of that circle, most people in the church today would much rather be out on the fringes, get as close to the outside line as they possibly can, maybe even getting their toe over there, rather than trying to get as close as they possibly can to the true and the living God. And so for Solomon, his quest for the true meaning of life was not in light of eternity. As I mentioned last week, 30 times the term under the sun is mentioned, speaking of that which is this side of the S-U-N, the sun, the earth, and all that that includes. His quest for the true meaning of life was not in light of eternity, but in the emptiness and futility of that which exists under the sun. And this book, every one of these 12 chapters, is a caution. It's almost like the flashing red lights, bridges out. And when any of us who belong to God begin to experiment with that which is under the sun, we sacrifice the goodness of God for the emptiness of this earth, the emptiness of this life here on earth. You see, we now have an old man here. Solomon is writing this book in his later years. He's old. He's in the depths of despair. He goes from the Holy of Holies to what we see in verse 2, vanity of vanities. Look how many times he uses that word in verse 2. 5 times we find the word vanity. In Hebrew, the word vanity is hevel. Hevel means whatever is left over after the bursting of a soap bubble. Gone. What do you have left over? Absolutely nothing. Wouldn't you think that believers today would accept Solomon's conclusions? the lab results, the test results, if you would, of a very wise, a very wealthy man who had it all. And you would think today that we would glean from the wisdom that we find in this book. But as I mentioned last week, there are always those that say, well, it will be different for me. I would handle this differently. Well, the results are in the laboratory of life. We need not go any further. The conclusion will never change. It will always turn out the same way. Vanity, all is vanity, he says. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And thousands of years later, this preacher is saying the same thing. Vanity. That's all this world offers if we are living on this side of the sun. It doesn't mean that we have to live like monks, cave dwellers, if you would. We can enjoy the things of life. But we need to enjoy most of all the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and gave his life for us. And so we read Solomon's writings again. I'll just read through the first seven verses just to kind of bring us up to speed of where we were last week. I've already read verses 1 and 2. Let's pick it up at 3. And he writes, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? I talked about last week, oh man, we rise up early. People get on the freeway, they drive 2-3 hours to work. They work 8-10 hours overtime if they can. They drive 2-4 hours back, exhausted, fall asleep, go to bed. Same thing, it's the old hamster wheel. Back on that little hamster wheel, going, same thing. And Solomon experienced the same thing. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And haven't we experienced that in America over the past few years? People have lost their retirement that they've worked for all of these years. People who 2-3 years ago were living in nice homes have gone into foreclosure. And things are happening in America like never before. And now we can see, right? It's like grasping after the wind when you put your faith and your trust in temporal things. We need to put our faith, our hope, and our trust in eternal things. One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. So true, isn't it? It's like one generation after another. Boom, boom, boom. We probably know nothing at all about our ancestors 3, 4, 5 generations ago. I only know like 2 or 3 generations back in my family because my family was a mess. They all went in different directions. Nobody knew God. It was just a mess. We had more outlaws than in-laws, you know. But it's been that way for thousands of years, hasn't it? One generation comes, another generation goes away. And you can see how Solomon's in despair in writing these things. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, sun goes down, hastens to the place where it arose. Same thing. Sun comes up over here. Beautiful sunrises lately. I don't know if you've seen them. Beautiful sunsets in the evening. And it's been doing it again for 6,000 years or so, according to the Genesis account. And then the wind, he talks about the wind goes towards the south, turns on to the north, the wind whirls around continually, and comes again on its circuit, followed now by the weather channel. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place where the rivers come. There they return again. So here's this wise man looking at all of these things. Just this unending cycle of nature, right? We know that God is in control of all of these things. God's in control of the wind and the waves. And he gives us all of these things to enjoy. When our priorities are right, we can enjoy nature. Don't you love nature? Don't you like to go out for a walk? Whether it's the desert, the mountains, whatever it may be, the ocean. It's beautiful, God's creation. When you can see his handiwork. But if you're so concerned and consumed about the things of the world, then you don't notice these things. It's just part of the everyday mundane routine. How are you going to notice much when you're 3 hours on the freeway, you know, putting your makeup on, ladies, or whatever they do on the freeway for 3-4 hours, you know? It's the rat race. And we know who wins the rat race, right? The rats. Rat race wasn't made for sheep. Life and death. One generation dies, another comes. The earth continues on. The sunrise, sunset. Sounds like the Jewish song from Fiddler on the Roof. Sunrise. By the way, Santos is going to be here in a couple of weeks. And he does sunrise, sunset. He'll do it on Sunday morning for us. And so I love to hear him bellow out that song, especially in a Jewish synagogue. so all of these things, and to Solomon it was monotonous, vain, empty, meaningless, all which seems true when you observe the creation without acknowledging the Creator. See, that's the difference here. There are many people, even as Romans chapter 1 says, that worship the creation, but they leave out the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And once our eyes become open to the Creator, to the one who created us in the heavens and the earth, our whole perspective changes, doesn't it? When we're born again, when we're spiritually alive, when we have a personal relationship with the one who fearfully and wonderfully knit us in our mother's womb, when that light goes on, when we're born again and spiritually alive, it's amazing what happens. All of a sudden, the earth grows dim and the heaven grows brighter. But we can enjoy what God has created. The birds sing sweeter. The sky is bluer. Wasn't the rain wonderful that we had a couple of days ago? We can enjoy all of those things. But you know, today in our public school system in America, they've eliminated God from all of the curriculum and all. And so that's why today's generation is doing the same thing. They're crying out, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Why? Because the only hope that we have is in the Creator, in God. And if you eliminate Him from our textbooks and science and school and all, what do you have? We're raising up a generation of children in public schools that are just like Solomon here. Why? Because we have done it. We expelled Jesus from school in 1962. And look what's happened since then. And so tonight, the cycle continues. Now that we're all depressed. No. There's good news in between every verse here. You know, we can look at it from Solomon's perspective, and then we can find something that God gives us in His Word for those of us that belong to Him and recognize Him and worship Him that just sheds light on the whole dismal situation. I love that. And so tonight in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And believe me, Madison Avenue knows that. Nor the ear filled with hearing. Remember the old song, work your fingers to the bone? What do you get? Bony fingers. Times haven't changed. Work your fingers to the bone? What do you get? Bony fingers. He says all things are full of labor. How often have you said, I've said it myself many times, isn't anything ever easy anymore? Didn't life seem a lot simpler before? Maybe some of you young folks don't recognize it like we do. But life was actually a lot simpler at one time. But now, even though we've got all this great technology and stuff, things are more difficult. We've not made it easy on ourselves. We make it more complicated, more difficult. And that's why Solomon, even in his time, says, all things are full of labor. I'm tired. I'm weary. That's how I felt today. It was almost like a heavy hand of the Lord on me today. It was like, what's happened here? Is the pull of gravity getting stronger? You ever feel days like that? It feels like, man, the gravity's getting stronger or something. I go to bed tired. I wake up tired. I'm tired all day long. I go home tired. I go to bed tired. And it's this endless cycle again. And I talk to so many people that are tired. Are you guys tired? I've been tired lately. I don't know what it is. It's just this weariness. It seems everybody I talk to, man, I'm tired. It's like these 5-hour energy drinks just don't do it. Or the monsters or whatever, you know. But you know what? Again, I told you I'm going to give you the contrast tonight. And you may feel as though you maybe need a 24-hour energy drink. But you know what? With God, 1 Corinthians 4:10 says that when I am weak, He is strong. And you know what I find? And you've probably experienced the same thing, I'm sure, is that those days when I'm really weak, I trust the Lord to fill me with His Spirit and give me His strength, and He does. And then it seems as though I'm at my strongest when I'm at my weakest. And that can only happen to someone who is a child of God who lives on the other side of the sun. Instead of just under the sun. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is the strength of my life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul said. And we learn that, don't we, as believers? And it's great that we can rely on the Lord to be our strength. Just as we saw when we were in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, where he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we can get weary, we can be dragging, and we can feel like the gravity's stronger. But you know what? The minute you raise your eyes up to heaven, I lift my eyes up to the heavens. Where does my strength come from? Where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And all of a sudden we get revitalized and recharged. It's like, man. And that's where our strength comes from. But you see, Solomon was focused on the things below, looking for satisfaction. And he was weary. Just as he says here, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What an interesting statement. Man is never satisfied. You ever notice that? If there's anybody on the planet that should be satisfied, that should be content, it should be believers. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to live with an abundance. I know how to live with very little. But there are those that are just complain about what they don't have. Man is never satisfied. And Satan knows that. That's why Jagger's been singing, I can't get no satisfaction. He's got half the world singing along with him. Notice he says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and that's before television. Look how many people just get plugged into the tube. Any free moment they have, they got TV in every room. Now we got big flat screens and all this other stuff. If you miss a program, you can TiVo that puppy. Why? Because the eye is not satisfied with seeing. We got proof. Isn't it true? Look at us. Look at us. We got 500 channels and people say there's nothing on TV tonight. But you know what? I agree with you. There's really not a whole lot of good things to watch on TV. There are a couple of good Christian movies coming through the show. By the way, here's a plug for if you want to see a good G movie, 7 Days in Utopia. It's a golf movie for your golf buffs. It's great. Then you find out the end of the movie by going online, and it leads you right into the sinner's prayer. It's rated G. And I don't think the world out there knows about this movie. But go see it. Go support a good, solid Christian movie. And then what's the other one coming out? The 30th of September, there's another one. Courageous. I was thinking Outrageous. Courageous. See that one too. When there's good movies, I'll tell you. You don't have to go to the garbage stuff. And you know what's really a mind blower? We pull over to the Rancho 16, and the place is packed with cars. I go, Tina, we're not going to get in. And she says, you watch. They're for all of those people are there for all of the other perverted movies and the violent movies. We go in, and guess what? There's maybe 20, 25 people in the best movie in the whole theater. The rest of them were in the other 15 theaters for all the junk. How sad is that? And see, the enemy knows the eye is not satisfied with seeing. You know, again, it blows me away at how many DVDs people have. Sometimes you go into people's house, they got hundreds of DVDs. It's like, when do you have time to watch all these things? You know, that beautiful lake view, that ocean view, that mountain view pretty much goes unnoticed for most people. After a while, they finally get the perfect place with the view, the golf course, whatever it might be. And after a while, you know, the eye has seen enough of it. We need to see more of something else. As we launch out in pursuit of new sights and new sounds. And that's the other thing he talks about here, sounds. Nor the ear filled with hearing. Have you noticed? People with earplugs in now, or, you know, iPods and all of that stuff. You hear people all the time saying, man, what an awesome new song so-and-so's just put out. I'm going to download it on my iPod for a while. And then the next thing you know, this radio station is always playing this stupid song. And I don't know how to get it off my ringtone now. 2 weeks later, if I hear that song one more time, you know, isn't it true? Why? Solomon knew. He didn't even have an iPod. He knew. The ear, nor the ears filled with hearing. By the way, do you know that there are people that have more than 25,000 songs on their iPod? There's no way. No way. Figure it out that you can live long enough to listen to all of those songs. No way. I go, why do you have 25,000 songs or more, 50,000 songs on your iPod? Why? Because the ear is not filled with hearing, dude. You know? Then they got this thing called skull candy. You know, you don't turn on your radio and listen to the sounds. You've got to just put this right into your skull. I mean, nothing in between. Skull candy, they call it. I've seen them. You young people going, yeah, I know what that is. I got one. You know? Okay, I'll move on from these. But is it not true? Solomon didn't even have an iPod or a TV or big screen, none of that stuff. He knew the eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And so do the marketers out there. You know, those that are into the TV and the movies and the music and all that stuff. Verse 9. I told you I'd get off of it. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And there is nothing new under the sun. Look at Solomon, man. And he knew that. Verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already has been in ancient times before us. It was Harry Ironside who said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. You see, man cannot create because man is the creature. God is the one that creates. And everything that man creates, it's got to come from God, whether it's the resources that, you know, that's made out of or the wisdom and knowledge to do these things. And it's like, there's nothing new. And keep in mind, Solomon's speaking of the basic natures and principles of life, okay? We get new stuff all the time, but then again, it gets old, and, you know, it's old stuff. What's new? It was Thomas Edison who said, my inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them to the happiness of mankind. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? So true. You know, there may not be anything new under the sun, and here's the good news. But we as Christians don't live under the sun. We live above it. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when we look up, we look to the sun, S-O-N. All of a sudden, there are a lot of new things. There are a lot of new things. Number one, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. All of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. Not old. New. Why? Because we live above it. And our lives as Christians are filled with new things. What does the Bible say? His mercy is new every morning. That's new mercy we get every morning for the believer. Everything is new. Brand new day, brand new hope, brand new day to walk and serve the Lord, to worship Him, to fellowship with Him. Our lives are filled with new things, and God has created them. Why? He gives us new life. We can look forward to a new name in heaven. Those of you that hate your middle name or whatever, don't worry about it. It'll be gone pretty soon. New name in heaven. Awesome. You ever wonder what your new name's going to be in heaven? God has a perfect name in heaven that describes you and me. Isn't that great? I wonder what it's going to be like. Just, wow, it's going to be really cool. New covenant. We live under a new covenant. We no longer live under the law. We don't go up to the temple and bring an animal sacrifice once a year for the Day of Atonement. No, we now have at-one-ment with the true and the living God through the Lamb of God who's given us a new covenant. We have a new family. Who's that? You're sitting right in the midst of them. You have family that you don't even know about yet. And they're waiting in the balconies of heaven for us to show up for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Everything is new. New family. Isn't it great when you travel, you go to another church, you know, you meet new family, new people. It's like you've known one another forever. Because you've got that koinonia now. You got the Holy Spirit in your lives. And you go there and you meet people and you make friends all over the place. We've got family all over the world. How cool is that? We have a new song in our heart. The lyrics have changed, haven't they, that we sing. You ever been riding along as a brand new Christian and the radio comes on playing an oldie and you start singing it and all of a sudden you realize what you're singing? I won't even say some of the lyrics that I've been singing just, and all of a sudden the light went on and go, oh, I used to sing that. But now we have a new song. God's put a new song in our hearts. We also have a new commandment, don't we? What is it? Love one another as I have loved you. We have a new nature. We have a new home in heaven. Why aren't we there? It's still under construction. When it's ready, you'll be moving right in. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. So when it's done, it'll be ready. Perfect. Move right in. No mortgage. Paid in full. No foreclosures in heaven. Hallelujah. My house, given to me by my God. And you're going to live there forever and ever and ever, ever. Beacons will be out of business. Mayflower, van lines. They're all these movers be history. If you're in that business, you'll be changing occupations. We'll all have new jobs, new things to do, because we have a new home in heaven, new heaven and earth. And to top it all off, Revelation 21:5, the Lord says, behold, I make all things new. Poor Solomon. He's looking at the same old drudgery, same old grind. Why? Because he was looking down instead of looking up. That's why, as a believer, you know, to Solomon, if you went up to him and said, what's new with you? He'd say, oh, nothing. But for you as a child of God, a believer with a new heart, new life, new home and all that stuff, someone can come up to us, right, any time of day and say, what's new with you? And we can tell them something new that God has done in our lives. Did anything new happen to you today? I hope so. I hope you recognize something new that God did in your life today. He does new stuff every day. So don't go moping around looking at the dirt. Look up. You know, don't, like I talked about the caterpillar last week, just eating dust. All these legs kicking up dust, you know. Metamorphosis takes place. We go up the tree out on a limb and then form that cocoon and bingo, we turn into a butterfly. Heavenly body, no more earthly body. How cool is that? All things become new. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will be there any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Wow. You know, if you look at what he's saying there, it's like how many memorable things were never recorded? How many memorable things are long forgotten? You're probably sitting there thinking, I don't know, I forgot. We do forget. And it's not just long-term or short-term memory loss. It's just the beat goes on, you know. Just all of it is the cycle of life, according to Solomon's perspective. You know, it's just memorable things just pass away. How many ancient records have been long gone? How many famous people are long gone? There's a few famous people we know. But you may, you know, for those of you that are of my generation, you mention some of the famous people of our time, and the generation today goes, who is that? And it wasn't that long ago, was it? It really wasn't that long ago. Ancient records, long gone. Famous people, famous events, long gone. But you know what? Here's the good news again. Above the sun, we have God's word, which lasts forever. We have God's plan. We have God's purpose. We have God's promises. Why? Because Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And isn't it wonderful that we have this precious book that's been preserved for thousands of years? Every cross T, every dotted I is absolutely perfect, and we have it to treasure throughout eternity. How cool is that? We've got it right here. Everything else is changing. They're trying to change our history books. They're trying to change everything. But they can't change this. And that's why you and I, as Christians, as believers, need to get into the Word of God. If not, you're going to get swept away with all the changes that are headed in the wrong direction. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. If you're going with the flow, you're just dead like the rest of the world. Just being swept away. It takes a live fish to go upstream. So live above the sun. Now, in verses 12 to 18, Solomon continues his pursuit of the meaning of life through wisdom. He looked at it through the natural cycle of the earth and creation, all those things. Now he's going to seek it through wisdom. He pursues the answers through intellect. And you know, again, if there was anyone who could find the answers through wisdom, wouldn't it be Solomon? Because he was the one that Scripture says that God gave to more wisdom than anyone. Wisdom. I'm not talking about knowledge. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. He had wisdom. Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to put it into practice. It's knowledge looking at the side of a cigarette package. It says, warning, Surgeon General says that these cigarettes will cause your lips to fall off. But wisdom is not smoking. See, there's a difference there. Solomon had wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge out there, but wisdom is a whole lot different. So he's going to seek answers to the meaning of life through wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of God. You see, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil, Proverbs tells us. But the wisdom that Solomon was using was not godly wisdom. He was using wisdom from his own heart. And you know your heart will deceive you? People often say, well, I feel in my heart that I need to do this or that. And I say, well, what does God's word says? Because Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And so we need to make sure that if there's anything that our heart is leading us into, that it's because God's word is planted and rooted and grounded deeply within our hearts. And we would follow godly wisdom, not human wisdom, humanistic wisdom, as we see here, that Solomon uses human intellect. And you would think that if anyone knew about wisdom, it'd be Solomon. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek. Notice, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And again, under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping after the wind. Wow. Again, we have a reminder, a very sobering reminder, don't we? And don't get me wrong here. Education is a great thing. But wisdom and intellect are not the answer, okay? If we could find the true meaning of life and the answer to life in intellect and wisdom, don't you think our universities would be a different place today? But our universities are upside down, folks. It's dangerous to send Christian kids to secular universities. That's a dangerous place out there. Because they claim that they can undermine these kids' faith within a year or two. Gone. Just turn them away from God. Why? Because it's not godly wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. It's wisdom in these universities that is away from the wisdom of God. It's wisdom that's under the sun, not godly wisdom. And so he sets his heart, notice, to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that's done where? Under heaven. Not above in heaven, but under heaven. And he goes for it from his heart, rather from the heart of God. We need to know the heart of God. How do we know the heart of God? By getting into God's word. God wants to reveal his heart to us. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who can be his counselor? We learn God's heart, God's mind, God's wisdom from God's word. You know what? Solomon was well educated. He had the finest of literature. He just was just very, 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 very knowledgeable. He was highly knowledgeable in the sciences, philosophy, history, the arts, social sciences, religion, ethics, language, botany. He was a genius in all of those things. But God wasn't included. And you know, if you eliminate God from those things, from the sciences, what do you got? You got the Big Bang. You got the monkey's uncle thing. You got the, you know, the ooze stuff or the Darwin baloney. If you eliminate God from philosophy, what do you got? If you eliminate God from history, what do you got? And any of these things that I mentioned that he was very knowledgeable in, if you eliminate God from any of them, what do you have? You don't have the wisdom of God. His conclusion is right there in verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, grasping after the wind. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. What that means is some things never change. And so here the preacher quotes a popular proverb of his time. And he was a master of proverbs. He wrote hundreds, even thousands of proverbs. But here's his point. Here's what Solomon is saying. He says, we spend a lot of our time and energy trying to straighten things out. It's like chasing your tail, isn't it? Trying to untie, untwist, make things straight in a twisted and crooked world. It doesn't work that way. Many today fret over the past. Many today sorrow over what might have been. They're consumed by it, still trying to straighten things out. But you know what? Without God in the equation, it's impossible. What's incredible, though, is after we've messed it all up, after we've made it all crooked, after we've, you know, twisted everything up and tied everything in knots, how the Lord comes along, straightens everything out in our lives, doesn't He? With God, He's pretty good at straightening things out. First thing we do is He puts us on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. We were going down the crooked path. You know, Jesus always had a way of straightening things out, didn't He? You look at His life. Man with a withered hand. Stand up, straighten your arm out. Bingo. Right there in the sanctuary. Jesus straightened out crooked limbs. Woman with a crooked back, straightened her up. Jesus even straightened out crooked people. Some of you are here tonight. All of us were crooked, right? All of us were bent. We talked about one recently, didn't we? Tax collector. Jesus straightened him out. He was crook. And the Lord has a way of straightening things out. Jesus also provided an abundance where there was a need or a lack. Like it says here, a lack of provision. Jesus always provided things, didn't He? Fishes and loaves. Provided whatever people needed. Again, Solomon was looking from under the sun instead of looking to the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. For all things are possible with God, Luke 1:37 tells us. And it's wonderful that He straightens out our mess, doesn't He? He really does. Verse 16. Here we go, Solomon. I communed with my heart. Look at the personal pronouns here. I communed with my heart. That's almost what they say today, huh? You just need to look deep within. Look within your heart. Look, I've attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who are before me in Jerusalem. My heart was understood, has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping after the wind. Wow. You see what happens? What does the world tell you? I was looking into my heart. You see, the world tells you to look in and down. That's what psychology is all about. Look in, look down. The gospel is look out and look up. Why? Because you look in and down, you ain't going to see much that's very pretty. But you know what? When you look out and up to the Lord, He is the one that does an extreme makeover from the inside out. He gives us a heart transplant. You see, that was the problem here. The heart of the matter was a matter of the heart with Solomon here. Something else had taken God's rightful place on the throne of Solomon's heart. But as we'll see as we read the rest of the story eventually, that he gets things straight. For the next couple of months as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, there'll be some downers here and you're thinking, man, poor Solomon, but he gets it straight. Don't read ahead. Don't read the last part of it because you'll blow the whole thing, the conclusion. But, you know, it's almost like the book of Job. You know, remember we went through Job not too long ago and I was like, oh, man, poor Job, boils, pottery, you know. His friends whipping on him and stuff. But, you know, I love, again, how God always straightened things out. And so instead of looking out and up, he looks down and in. He says, I've communed with my heart. I've attained greatness. I've gained more wisdom than all before me. He didn't include that he was humble there, but He says, I also perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. You ever try to grab the wind? You ever try to chase the wind? You ever try to see the wind? The only time we can really see the wind is when there's sand in it out here in the desert, right? We can see it blown across the highway. Or in the fall when there's leaves in it, whatever. But the wind is invisible. And you try to grasp after the wind. What do you got? You got nothing. And that's what a wonderful example we see here. You know, him trying to satisfy his heart, but it's like grasping after the wind. And the sad thing about it, folks, is we read this book, we're going, yeah, man. And then you look around and there are so many people in the world today that are so empty and so many looking for the true meaning of life. And there's so many out there living under the sun. And there's so many people that are just grasping after the wind. Doesn't it sadden? This should sadden your heart. But at the same time, God shows you and I that we've got the solution for these empty hearts. We can point them to the one that will satisfy their souls, can't we? And he does. Only Jesus satisfies. We could go testimony after testimony here tonight of all the things we've tried out there, like grasping after the wind, that did nothing but mess up our lives. But when Jesus Christ came in, he satisfied our soul. And you know what's amazing? We've probably got less than we've ever had, but we've never been so happy. Amazing how that works, huh? Why? Because in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have everything. We have everything. Scripture tells us that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We've got life and life more abundantly, and no one can take it away. And the only time that really seems like it's going away is when we start looking down instead of looking up. We've got to keep focused on what's up and don't get caught up in the world in which we live because it's temporal. It's just passing away. I also perceive this was also like grasping after the wind. Why? Some things in life, many things, are without explanation. He was looking for answers. He was looking for solutions. He was looking for an explanation to these things. And he says it's like grasping after the wind. But you know what? God doesn't have to give us an explanation. He really doesn't. He's God. Someday we may find out the answers to some of these things. But you know what? Bottom line is this, and Solomon found this out. The more that he knew, the more he found out he didn't know. I even find that true with the Bible. The more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I find out I don't know. I don't really know a whole lot, to be honest with you. In comparison to the depth and the riches of the Word of God. And it's true about this book. If you haven't come to that conclusion, the more I read, the more I know, the more I learn, the more I grow, the less I really know. We find out how ignorant we really can be sometimes. What was it that Eve thought she would have when Satan tempted her with the fruit of the tree in the garden? The enemy said, you shall be wise. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Wow. Boy, did they find out. When Eve and Adam sinned, they were actually alienated from God. Then their eyes were open. Open to what? Open to the earth, earthy things. They began to live under the sun then. That's what happened. They begin to live by their senses. First thing they noticed, they were naked. They never noticed that before. Now all of a sudden their senses are alive. And all of a sudden sin enters in. And their knowledge added to their grief and their pain and their sorrow. You look at it from that point on. Thanks be to God, he put an angel with a flaming sword at the gate of the garden so that they didn't return there and so that man didn't have to live eternally in that condition. All part of God's wonderful plan. For the preacher, the more he knew of life under the sun, the more despair he found. The more he learned, the more he realized how little he knew. The more wisdom it says that he gained, the more sorrow that he had. Why? Because, again, he was living under the sun, grasping after the wind. But you know what? Again, when we look up as believers, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He didn't just come to give us abundant life, but life more abundantly, above and beyond abundance. Life more abundantly. But yet, sometimes we settle for second best, don't we? Which is actually nothing. And we see here that Solomon went to the laboratory, experienced all these things. We're going to see some real heavy stuff next week if you read ahead. He withheld no pleasure from himself. You can imagine what that might have been. Had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And that's just scratching the surface of all of the things that he used to try to gratify his flesh. But you see, we're to learn from this. We're to take the lab results and learn from these things. They will always, 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 always come to the same conclusion. Vanity, all is vanity, grasping after the wind when God is not part of the equation. Do we get that tonight? I hope we get that. It'll mean less counseling for me. Please. Take heed. So true though, huh? It's like we can't play the blame game and blame someone else for what we do in our flesh. It's because we didn't take heed to what this wise old man found out the hard way. You see, our relationship with God is not based on experiment or experience. It's based on the promises of God. And God promises if we will read this book and heed his word, we will have life and life more abundantly. How can you beat that? How can you beat that? Anybody want to complain about that promise? No, that's what we all want. And in order to do so, we need to look up, don't we? We need to start living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sounds simple. But you know, the minute we leave this place, even tomorrow, we'll get a brand new day for us new creatures in Christ. And the enemy will have the bait out there for you already. You need this. This will make you happy. This will satisfy you. Young lady, this Prince Charming over here, that's what you need to make you happy. Young man, got this princess over here for you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Get this right, and God will take care of the rest. You get the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself, doesn't it? Every single time. All according to his plan, all according to his timing. Why? Because he loves us. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And we're talking human wisdom now. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Why? Because he sought after those things that he thought would make him happy. He learned a hard lesson. But I thank the Lord that we have it here in this wonderful book called Ecclesiastes so that you and I can avoid the snares that the enemy wants to try to put out there for us. And there's no reason for anyone in this room from this day forth to be walking around with Mick Jagger singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Because you know what? Jesus Christ will satisfy your soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you give us because you love us. And there is great wisdom, godly wisdom here. If we will seek it out, if we will take heed, if we will recognize the danger, the barricades, the flashing lights, and change direction, Lord, help us to do that, would you please? Father, thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here tonight, new family. And Lord, you just continue to add new members to this new family. Maybe there's someone tonight that's not part of your family yet, and has not yet given their life to you, Lord. If there's anyone here tonight that really wants what God desires you to have, and that's life, life more abundantly, forgiveness of sins, newness of life, new heart, new home, that's why he sent Jesus for you personally. And if you would like to personally receive Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, and go from living under the sun to living with and for the sun, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Today's the day of salvation. How can you resist so great a salvation? Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. If there's anyone here tonight that's not received Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship to follow. Thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that all things become new in you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.